In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I am a newcomer to the church year. It's not something that I grew up with. My family growing up celebrated Christmas and Easter, but I never realized that these were part of a larger story that gets told year by year by the practice of churches around the world and throughout the last 2,000 years. The practice of the church year indeed tells a story. And the 12 days of Christmas, beginning on Christmas Day and extending until Epiphany on the 5th of January, stand in parallel to, but are smaller than, the great 50 days of Easter. Likewise, the season prior to Christmas, the 20-odd days that we call Advent, stands in parallel to the 40 days of Lent. So it's a funny thing that as retail interests tell the Christmas story for their own purposes, we churches find ourselves a little out of step with our own holiday. We celebrate the Christmas season after Christmas Day. And before then, we strive to observe a holy Lent, a holy Advent, which, like Lent, is a season, a time of preparation. Now, by the time that Christmas actually arrives, the stores will have left it far behind and will be moving on, perhaps to Valentine's Day. And so while the stores seek to cover the lengthening nights of the approaching winter solstice with the glare of the Christmas lights, the church invites us to something different. Advent was given to us as a time of quiet reflection and hallowing. Preparation to really receive the gifts of the Christmas season. Now, as we enter into Advent together this year, I want to adopt an idea that comes from Father John Sankovitz, a professor at the University of St. Thomas in St. Paul, Minnesota. Father Sankovitz pointed out that the word Advent means coming, and that in Advent we anticipate the coming of God. And he further suggested that we anticipate a threefold coming of God. We anticipate God coming in history, in mystery, and in majesty. In Advent, God comes to us in history, mystery, and majesty. And so today, I want to spend a few moments with you considering God's coming in history. Now, our first reading this morning speaks of God breaking into history. It's a striking reading because God breaks in at a difficult time in Israel's history. God did not come when the people were ready. In the chapter prior to what we read this morning, the prophet has lamented a people who have given themselves over to violence and fraud and inequality, and looking out for number one. This is a people who have abandoned God and everything that God has called them to be. And so Isaiah has just described the idolatry and the injustice and the selfishness and the faithlessness of God's people. It was when the people were most unready that God came to save them from drowning in their own unreadiness. God comes when people are at our worst. And listen to how God comes in our reading today. You might not notice it at first. Isaiah says many peoples. And when Isaiah says peoples, he's using the Hebrew word goyim. You may have heard the term goy, right? It means Gentile. It means them, it means not one of us, means those other people whom God didn't choose. And Isaiah says, many goyim, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The word of the Lord will go forth to other places, not just Judea, And as a result, God's peace will settle on all kinds of people, just as God promised to Israel. Now, if you were a religious partisan living in Isaiah's time who thought you had an exclusive claim on God's love, then Isaiah's message is terrible news. It's frightening news. It's threatening news. It's threatening your place in the world and your understanding of who you are. But if you were one of the peoples, right, one of the ones who thought you were excluded from God's special relationship, excluded from God's people, on the outs with God, then what Isaiah is saying is gospel. It's good news. It all depends on your point of view. And so Isaiah is trying to arouse the people's jealousy to help them to remember and to notice what they're taking for granted. It's not that God no longer loves God's people, but rather it's that God's love is not exclusive. And even for many of us, that can sometimes be a challenging bit of news. An exclusive sectarian claim on God can be another form of idolatrous wealth. And how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Isaiah promised the coming of God in history, right into a history of idolatry and faithlessness. Now, of course, as Christians, right, as Christians, especially as Christians living in the season of Advent and expectation and waiting, we read that prophecy from Isaiah and we see Jesus all over it. We hear that prophecy and we believe that it has been fulfilled by the coming of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah who turned out to be God incarnate. We believe that it was fulfilled by this same Jesus who dwelt among us, who died for all of us, and who continues to invite us to his table week by week. God came in history. No one seriously denies the historicity of Jesus of Nazareth. And for us as Christians, the coming of Jesus in history sure did seem to match up with the prophecy of Isaiah. Jesus was born into a time of great trial and upheaval for God's people. And in response to Jesus' life, the old city of Jerusalem has grown ever greater in its prominence and its importance. And we, the nations, the peoples, we continue to stream to that city as pilgrims. In response to the instruction that has come forth from Zion, we join together week by week as a school of discipleship called St. Thomas Episcopal Church to receive God's instruction, to hear the word of the Lord. And we regularly respond when we hear those words, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
That's right. So God came in history when the world was drowning in violence and unreadiness. But the baby Jesus isn't the end of the story, is it? Because that prophecy still has not been fulfilled completely. And the promise of swords hammered into plowshares is something that we still long for. We await a yet further advent of God coming to us in history. Just like the people to whom Isaiah first prophesied, we find ourselves today both unready and in deep need. God comes to us today in history, and oh, what a tortured history is ours. Most of us would prefer to forget about the injustices faced by Native Americans, the legacies of chattel slavery, continuing issues of inequality and racism and sexism and whatever other isms you might care to mention. And on a personal level, right, we remember arguments, conflicts, fights and failures that we have had with those that we love, with people who are important in our lives. We find ourselves caught up in administrative drama and bills and bureaucracy and debt and obligation and addiction, all kinds of things. And so we make ourselves crazy, literally mentally ill, just trying to ignore all the things that bother us so much. These things are the history of our lives, and it is into these things that we await the advent of God. As we learn to recognize the advent darkness in our lives, we will begin to discover the light of God's coming into precisely these places. God comes to us not in response to our holiness, but in response to our need, even before we can give voice to it. The invitation at the end of the prophet's cry in today's reading is this: O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Because God loves them, the Israelites were not left alone in the darkness of their faithlessness. God sent them Isaiah to remind them of God's love for them and to invite them into the light. Because God loves all humanity, the world was not left in darkness. God became incarnate and was born to Mary and Joseph, bringing light and hope into a world of travail. Because God loves us, we are not left alone in the darkness of our own histories. Even if we spend a few weeks in the twilight of Advent, we do so with the confident expectation that Christmas is coming. And so we can acknowledge the darkness as precisely the places where we will soon see God at work, places of promise. As God comes into our lives, we become children of God's light, being healed ourselves and finding God's power at work within us to offer healing to others. In the advent of God, God breaks into history exactly when we're not ready. God comes in history and changes us, changes history forever. Amen.